This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
We're in Colossians chapter 1. We saw in this whole big chapter, this introduction to the letter, how Paul tells the people he's praying for them, and he tells them what he prays for them, and he talks about Christ and how great he is, and that he's all that they need. And so he talks about his credentials and his accomplishment and how he's reconciled all things. And he says, Colossians, you need to stay true to the gospel. Don't be swayed by some false teaching. And as he thinks about the gospel, he thinks about his own ministry. And so for this last little section in Colossians 1, he kind of talks about the ministry for a while. And it's a beautiful passage. We'll read starting in verse 23 through the end of the chapter. Then we'll review what we've seen for the last couple weeks and then see a few new ideas that I hope will be a real blessing to you this morning. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 23, the privilege and responsibility of ministry. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. I am made a minister of the gospel, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister. I am made a minister or a servant of the church, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. We preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Well, that's Colossians chapter 1. Let's remember what we learned about the ministry first of all. By way of introduction, we reminded ourselves that biblically speaking, ministry is not just something for somebody who wears a suit on Sunday and who has an office in the church building. Ministry is for everybody who's a Christian. Paul had a special ministry as the apostle to the Gentiles. He had a special ministry as an apostle, but he had a ministry as a Christian. And if you're a Christian this morning, you have a ministry. We see that in 1 Corinthians. We see that in 1 Peter. And we talked about that at least there's these two categories of ministry, the word of ministry and the actions of ministry. And maybe you're inclined more to active ministries where you help people. Maybe you're inclined more to verbal ministries where you teach or encourage or instruct people. But we all have a way to minister and to edify the whole body. And I hope you're finding the way that you can do that and not just saying, well, you know, we pay salaries so that other people can be ministers. No, we're all ministers. First of all, then, we saw that Paul's ministry was joyful, though uncomfortable. He talked about his sufferings. It's not always easy to serve others and be in ministry, but it was a joy to him. Secondly, he saw that Paul's ministry was received, not achieved. It wasn't as if he behaved really well or he had some special talent or he got a great education, and that's why he had a ministry. God gave Paul a ministry. He said, I am made a minister of the gospel. I am made a minister of the church. The ministry that you have was given to you. It may be a ministry of physical strength. You may say, anybody that's moved houses in Dyer Baptist Church in the last 15 years, I was there. And I pulled out the ramp on the U-Haul and I closed it when it was all done. I was there from beginning to end. I've got a strong back. I don't lift weights, but for some reason, I can move stuff. And that's my ministry. Congratulations, tomorrow's your day. Maybe your ministry is, you know what? I like to write notes to people. And when they get them, they are so blessed by those notes. Some of you write notes to me and I think, wow, they should be a professional writer. Like Hallmark has nobody that writes like that person in our church. That just really touched my heart. And then I sit down and try to write a note to somebody. I'm like, dear, hi, how are you today? I hope you are fine. You ever feel like that when you write notes? And then there's some people that their notes are just such a blessing. That's a ministry that you've received. So minister with that. Maybe your ministry is that of encouraging people to do right. And you have no problem just kind of putting your arm around somebody, figuratively speaking in these corona days, and saying, hey, let's do right. And like, yeah, let's do right. And you didn't slap them upside the head, and you didn't yell at them, but you exhorted them, and it caused them to want to do right. Maybe that's a ministry that you have. You're an exhorter or an encourager. Or maybe you have the ability to sit with people and cry with them when they're hurting. And they know that you care. And they know that you love them. I could go on, but whatever your ministry is, remember you received it from God. It's not because you're special and your ministry is more important than somebody else's ministry. Just use the ministry God gives you. It was Paul who received a ministry, not achieved a ministry. Number three, we saw that Paul's ministry was one of stewardship, not ownership. Remember in that verse where he talks about, I received this dispensation of God? He says, God made me a steward. He made me a dispenser of this stuff. Whether it's encouragement or whether it's help or whether it's explanation or whether it's correction in love, I'm going to dispense this stuff as accountable to God. So I'm not going to use my strength. I'm not going to use my ministry in a way that makes me happy. I'm going to use my ministry in the way that makes God happy. His ministry was a stewardship, not an ownership. Well, let's come and review verse 26, if we could. Paul talks about this ministry that is given to him, and he is fulfilling the word of God. And then in verse 26, he has another title for this ministry, this thing that he's sharing and giving out. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, this is the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul liked the word mystery. He used it here in this letter, and he talked about it in other places as well. And I think probably most of us like a good mystery, don't we? And you may say, well, I'm not into mystery novels, but we kind of like surprise birthday parties and surprise presents and, you know, surprise this and that, especially when it's good surprises, not the bad surprises. But there's something about something that was hidden being revealed. And that's all it means when it says mystery. It's not talking about some kind of spooky special knowledge. That was some false teaching that was creeping into Colossae. So Paul kind of rides that wave and says, let me talk about mystery as we should talk about mystery. God has had something special for mankind, and for centuries it was hidden. They didn't fully understand what was going on. I mean, Abraham knew some things about God, and Isaac and Jacob knew some things about God, and Moses knew some things about God, and David knew some things about God, but they only knew so much. Some things were hidden. They were a mystery. It was like a secret or a surprise. And when Jesus came, and God was made flesh, and he lived among us, and he taught people, and he showed them the Father, and then died for their sins, it was as if God said, surprise! Amen. And the mystery was revealed. And now we can see God, and we can know him for who he is. He had spoken to us in time past by the prophets and in diverse manners, but now the mystery was revealed, and the Son spoke to us, being the exact representation of the Father. And it goes further than that, because not only did Jesus come and unveil the mystery, now as believers in the New Testament era after Jesus went back to heaven, Jesus indwells us by his Holy Spirit. And so the mystery is that God, who gave laws and gave expectations to his people in the Old Testament and gave shadows or images or pictures of what he was like, God now revealed himself to us fully by Jesus and revealed himself to us experientially by living inside of us. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't believe what I just said. Isn't that incredible? And that's where Paul was. That's where he lived in his ministry. Paul loved the term mystery because he thought it was so amazing. He thought it was such a great surprise. Who would have ever thought that God would do that? And so I see that in Paul's ministry, it was a ministry that came from a heart of wonder. Why did Paul never burn out? Why did he always preach the gospel wherever he went? In prison, on ships that were threatened with shipwreck, or in a synagogue where they were about to throw him out and beat him. Paul could not stop talking about it because his heart was just filled with wonder. He was amazed. Burnout is not a function of tiredness. Burnout is not a function or a result of number of hours given. I think burnout comes when you lose the wonder. And I'm so glad that we sang that song today. There's the wonder of sunset. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest. All those things are wonderful. But the wonder that thrills Paul's soul is that God loves me. Does it still thrill your soul? See, witnessing for Christ is supposed to be telling the good news, the gospel. When we really have good news, do we struggle to tell it? I mean, any day now, we're going to have a couple more ladies in this church, by God's grace, are going to have a baby. One their fourth, one their first. Wow. Do you think they're going to be like, oh yeah, I'm supposed to tell people that we had our baby and everybody's doing well. All right. Let's schedule it. How about Saturday morning at 10 o'clock? We'll go out and force ourselves to tell people the good news that our baby was born and we love our baby. Is that how it goes? Brother Crandall's laughing. Was it a duty that you had to fulfill to share news when your baby was born? No, it was good news. And so he just told people because he had not gotten over the wonder of it all. Now about 4:30 this morning, he was over the wonder. But that's another story. But when we've got good news and we're still amazed by it and it's still wonderful to us, we tell people. And so Paul's ministry was a ministry that came out of a heart of wonder. There is something that is good for others when we tell them something we're amazed about. But there's something good for us when we tell people something that we're still amazed about. I understand that, okay, speaking of babies, all right, so the Knezoviches are having their fourth baby, the Belousovs are having their first. And they will both be excited, they will both be praising God, they will both rejoice and share the good news. But it will be a little bit different for the first baby than the fourth baby, right? That's how it works. And imagine if, you know, the Knezoviches had 48 babies. You know, on baby number 48, it'd be like, we got another kid. And isn't it true that when we spend a lot of time around something that's wonderful, it tends to become more commonplace? It's not as special to us. I was thanking you earlier in the service for sending Bethany and me away to this hiking adventure. And Clifty Falls is supposed to have all these beautiful leaves and so on, and they did. There was yellow and red, and there were sassafras leaves where the veins kind of highlighted different colors, and like right along the main veins would be one color, and as you moved out from there, it was a different color. They were gorgeous leaves. And we're hiking. It was great. There were hardly any people there. We'd go for like miles and not see anybody. It was great. We even had all the romance of getting caught in the rain. It was beautiful. But then the sun came out again, and it was warm enough that we were dry by the time we finished. I mean, it was just great. Well, towards the end of our hike, we had been going up a really, really steep part. We're walking along, and I didn't think a whole lot about it at the time. I looked over, and there was a house sitting right there. And I thought, I wonder how many times the people in that house come and hike this trail. I bet they don't hike it very often. I mean, here we drove like 4 hours and got a hotel so we could hike this trail. And they live on it. And they're probably like, yeah, leaves, uh-huh. I got stuff to do. You live up close to something, you get tired of it. But let's say they had a friend that lived in Arizona, where I'm not sure. Do they have trees in Arizona? They got sand, I'm sure. Bushes, okay. Can you imagine, though? I don't think Arizona has the same kind of thing as Clifty Falls State Park. And what if that person who lived there at Clifty Falls had a dear friend from Arizona coming up to visit, and it just happened to work out to be in October? And they said, oh, friend, you're going to love this. It's amazing. God like turns all the leaves different colors and they float down and there's really tall trees and there's these big canyons and you can watch the leaves float and it takes them like a minute to get to the bottom. It's unbelievable. It's going to be great. And they're going to go and they are going to hike those trails that they haven't hiked in years. And they're going to enjoy them all over again for the first time because they're sharing it with somebody else. If we would look at the gospel that way, maybe we would feel a little bit more like Paul. Or we'd say, oh, the wonder of it all. God became a man? How does that happen? And not just a man, a baby. Little teeny baby. And he grew up and stubbed his toe and learned how to read and write and, tasted food and some of it he probably didn't like. He said, no, Mama, no one was supposed to eat that. That wasn't my plan. He grew and he increased in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man, and the grace of God was upon him. And he was the most wonderful person ever. And we killed him. And he still loved us. And he still wants us to live with him forever. And so he's making mansions for us. Meanwhile, he's indwelling us. Is that wonderful? Is that mysterious? That's incredible. And if you've lost the wonder, maybe it's because you haven't shared it with somebody who doesn't know. Get with your friend from Arizona, metaphorically speaking, and show him the fall leaves of Indiana. And tell them how great your God is. Paul uses the word mystery over and over again. And he says, I'm so glad I get to be the one that says, surprise! In your ministry, whether it's primarily verbal or primarily physical, find a way to weave into it the mystery of the gospel. Look then, please, at verse 28. Paul says, after talking about Christ in us, being this incredible secret that has now been told to everybody. This Christ, he says, we preach. That's my ministry. Paul's ministry was primarily verbal. We preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I'd like us to see, fifthly, for this whole study, secondly, for this morning, that Paul's ministry was opportunity conscious and goal oriented. Paul's ministry was opportunity conscious and goal oriented. How many times in those two verses does he say every man? Do you see it? It's an open book test. You like those, don't you? In two verses, he says every man. How many times? Three times. Paul saw everybody as an opportunity to tell the story. He says, I'm looking to every man. I want to preach to every man. I want to teach to every man. I want to present every man perfect. Paul was opportunity conscious. I wonder how many times I could have had a ministry to somebody this week and I missed it because I wasn't looking at every man. I was just waiting for ministry at appointed times and places. Or I was looking only at people that I liked that were nice to me. I didn't look at people I didn't like. I didn't look at people that were unkind to me or people that seemed to have nothing to do with my life. I didn't think about them See, Paul thought about every man. He said, we preach to every man, we warn every man, we teach every man, and we want to present every man faultless or perfect, mature, complete. Paul, you could say, wanted everything for everyone. Paul wasn't content to just kind of have a partial ministry to a few people. Paul wanted to take them from proclaiming the mystery all the way to maturity in Christ. And he wanted to do it for everybody. It's as if he were a man crazy and possessed. And you can see him running through the streets, grabbing people by the scruff of their shirt and saying, you need to know the mystery. Let me tell you about the gospel. It's the most wonderful thing. Here it is. And you need to grow and you need to understand all that Christ has commanded us. And you need to be mature and you need to be like Christ. And I want you to be ready to meet him someday. And then he rushes off to the next person. Listen to me. I have something to tell you. He says, we want to share it with everybody. And we want to share everything with them. He was driven. He was focused. What did this opportunity-conscious and goal-oriented ministry look like? Well, it involved, what does he say? Verse 28, we preach warning every man. That warning is the idea of admonishing or counseling, letting them know what things they need to know for their own good. Warning every man and teaching every man or instructing or guiding them, helping them to grow. So we're proclaiming Christ. We're warning people of the things they need to know. And we're instructing them how they can grow. And why does he do it? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I hear the word preaching and admonish and warn and things like that, there's a little connotation sometimes of a shouting, screaming type preaching. And you might think, oh, this is someone that's yelling at everybody all the time. And you get a notion maybe of somebody that enjoys preaching just to be scary. Paul's motive in preaching and warning was a motive of love. He says, I'm doing this so that I can present you before Christ, mature, perfect, and grown up. It's not because I get some kind of kick out of yelling at people. There are those under the name of Christ who seem to just delight in preaching harsh truths. Yelling and screaming how everyone's going to hell. Now everyone is on their way to hell. But Paul's warning is not just to delight in that. His warning, his admonishing, his teaching, his instructing and preaching is so that they can be presented perfect. They can become mature in Christ, complete. He loved them. So he was careful to share the truth with them, but he did it with a motive of love. It seems that the most effective ministries usually involve both truth and love. Let's think then about our ministries. Whether your ministry is a ministry of strength and you move things for people, or whether it's a ministry of encouragement or teaching or explanation or encouragement or financial assistance or ministering to practical needs. Whatever it is, that ministry will be enhanced if it has the components of both truth and love. It's easy sometimes to just do one or the other, but Ephesians 4:15 mentions this same pair. We see Paul's example in that he gave them the truth, but he did it out of a motive of love. Ephesians 4:15, in the context of people growing up and being mature, and also in the context of the body and members individually ministering to each other, in that same context, which is the context of Paul's ministry here, Ephesians 4:15 says that we should be speaking the truth in love. Is your ministry full of truth? Is your ministry full of love? Our ministry will be most effective when we have both components. Now, sometimes there will be a season of our ministry that is primarily love, or a season of our ministry that is primarily truth. But they can go together and complement each other. Sometimes we'll have a partnership where there's teamwork, and one person is helping to reach out with love, and the other person is reaching out with truth, but it's a combined effort. But this
This is what we as a church should be doing for each other.
Yes.
Let's just use the illustration of a home life, okay? Let's just put up a poster of a family of four, okay? Here we've got dad and mom and brother and sister, all right? Here's our family of four ministering the truth in love. Let's kind of put ourselves in their shoes and let's mentally walk through our day and say, how can I approach all of life with a ministry mindset, trying to show love and trying to show truth so that I can help others mature and become complete in Christ? Okay? So we get up in the morning and we go back to bed. Hit the snooze button. All right. Now, let's move past that. All right. Let's mentally walk through our day. And we get up. And who's the first person that you talk to? Don't answer out loud. Who's the first person that you talk to? Are you speaking the truth in love to them? You look terrible. That's not the truth in love, is it? Okay, a little bit later in the day, you're now down at the breakfast table. Where's the cereal? Hurry up with the milk. Is that speaking the truth in love? No. Okay, so you're one of the parents, and the two children, brother and sister, are bickering. You're going to speak the truth to them? Or are you just going to let them fight it out and see what happens? Are you going to speak to the truth to them in love? Or are you going to be just as carnal in your heart, correcting them for being carnal with each other? Some people have trouble with that. I've heard. It's never been a struggle of mine, especially. But honesty has. Okay, so you're getting ready to go now. We're going to be late. We got to hurry. Carpool or whatever. Commute and this and that. Are you ministering to one another? Okay, think about the two categories of doing things and speaking things. Are there things you could do in that blissful 60 minutes from the time you get up to the time you walk out the door or whatever it is for you? Maybe it's 13 minutes. You've really got it down to a science. Whatever your interval is, are there things that you can do to show love for other people as a ministry? Maybe you get their dishes for them. Maybe you get their breakfast for them. Maybe you put things together for them. Are there loving things that you can say? All right, let's rejoice. Let's be cheerful. Let's trust the Lord. It's going to be okay. And that's what you're saying to yourself, first of all. But you can minister speaking the truth, and you can minister by doing loving things. Do you do that? All right, now we're out the door. We're driving. Are we speaking the truth in love? Well, you may not get to speak to the people in the other cars, but are you loving them? Are you preferring them? Are you cutting them off at every option? Now you're at work. You're at school. You're in your routine. You're in the thing that you do. You're in the grind. Are you ministering to people? Are you sharing the truth with them? Are you telling them things that are going to help them? Are you preaching Christ? Are you warning them? Are you instructing them? And are you doing it with love? Paul did it to every man. It says it three times in the passage. And he had this goal of seeing them mature in Christ. Now, sometimes I think it's easy for people who have physical ministries to say, well, I'm just showing love, showing love, showing love. And you're not really comfortable with verbal expressions of truth. Can I say that it's okay to have a direction that you lean, but you really need to have both? And you may spend a lot of time preparing the way. Maybe you spend all morning doing things to help them get ready for school that day, and you're showing them that love. And then on their way out the door, you give them one sentence of truth. Do you see how that goes well together? Because you've prepared them to receive the message that you have. If you're not showing them any love and then you tell them truth, do they care about what you have to say? Not as much. And so it may be that you spend a year at your new job being kind and consistent and showing love to your coworker, so that then when they ask you, why do you always look so nice? Why do you always smile? Why are you always so punctual? Why are you always so complete in your work? And you can tell them the truth. And you've been leading up to that all this time by loving them. Speaking the truth in love is what ministry should look like. walk through your day? Who will you encounter? I'm asking you to be mentally prepared, because I think I don't minister the truth in love to every man because I wasn't ready for it. Have you done like I have many times, like after the encounter, like, oh, I should have said this, right? Oh, I wish I wouldn't have responded that way. Look, if I know someone's going to be rude to me, I can kind of brace myself, and it's easier for me to be long-suffering with them. But when they catch me off guard, it's easier for me to be unkind in turn. So think through, who are you going to encounter, and what might they treat you like? And be ready to have love for them. Be ready to have truth for them. Paul was. He was ready all the time. For every man, he wanted to share the truth with them, but he wanted to show love with them. As I said, sometimes it's teamwork. It may be, you know, that as a family, you know, maybe wife shows love to another family that's struggling by sending them a note. And then husband goes and talks to husband and talks about some things that are kind of tough. And they know that your family loves this family, but you've shared the truth with them and you've shared the love with them. Maybe you've shared a meal with them. And then you follow that up with, hey, can we do a Bible study together sometime? You see, truth and love make a great, great combination. I hope that you'll think about the people, the everyman's, that God will bring to you. Yet today, tomorrow, and throughout the week, how can I have a word of truth for them? Could be encouragement, could be warning, it could be instruction. How can I have a word of truth for them? And how can I show them love that leads into that truth? Well, let's come now to our last verse. Verse 29. We've seen Paul's ministry was opportunity conscious. He was ready for those opportunities, and it was goal-oriented. He wanted them to mature in Christ, so he shared the truth in love. We've seen Paul's ministry came from a heart of wonder. Are you still amazed? Look at verse 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving. All right, let me pause on those words for a minute. Labor has the idea of that which makes weary. It's work takes all different forms, doesn't it? I mean, there are people that work really hard and never break a sweat, because they're wearing a white collar and they're typing emails and they're having meetings and they go home exhausted. And there are people that work hard swinging a hammer or operating an assembly line or whatever. Work takes different forms. But work, by definition, is work if it wears you out. If it didn't wear you out, it wasn't work. If it was easy, it wasn't work. And Paul says, I labor, and by definition he means I wear myself out. I make myself tired. And then he follows it up with that word, what was the next word? He says striving. Striving, and that's a word that you see often in the New Testament referring to ministry and work, that it has, its etymology relates to their word for like a civic center or a gymnasium. And it was where they would go and they would have a wrestling match. And so kind of wrestling became synonymous with the name for the meeting place. And so it's this wrestling named after the arena type thing. And so he says, I'm agonizing. I'm straining every muscle and sinew to get this done. Wow. That's a lot of work. He's wearing himself out, and it's like he's in a wrestling match doing it. That's ministry. Did anyone ever tell you that ministry was going to be easy? It's not. And again, I'm not talking about, quote, the ministry of being a pastor or a missionary. I'm talking about ministering that all of us should do. You say, well, I guess ministry is a good thing, but that just, it would be hard for me to do that for my neighbor. Uh-huh. Yeah. It would be very easy for me to say that, you know, to my coworker. It would be a lot of work to rear my children in that kind of fashion. Yeah, it would be. Paul's ministry was a ministry of work. It was hard. It drained him. But let's keep reading. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Do you see all these work words here? We've got labor, striving, working, worketh mightily. This verse is a lot of work, isn't it? But whose work are we talking about in the second half of the verse? The Lord's work, right? Paul's not talking about his work anymore. He's talking about his work. And here, the word work has the idea of energy, energizing. So he says, I do this according to his energy, which energizes me. I'm doing his work. It's hard for me. It wears me out. I have to strain and agonize. But it's his energy that's making it happen. Remember the Energizer Bunny? It's his energy that's powering me up. And it's doing so mightily. It's not just kind of a barely charged thing. It's a full charge. That's how the ministry takes place. Paul's ministry was hard work, but he was hardly the one working. Paul gave of himself and gave of himself and gave of himself. But it wasn't him that did it. It was God working through him. He said earlier that the mystery was Christ in you, the hope of glory. But guess what? Christ was also in Paul. And Christ was the one enabling his ministry. He was energized to do the work by the Lord. Now, let me be candid. If you're going to minister to your kids, or minister to your parents, or minister to your coworkers, or your neighbors, or anyone, if you're going to minister, this is going to be work for you. You gotta show up. You gotta not be where you would rather be. You gotta have their agenda in mind, not yours. You gotta die to self. You gotta flex your brain or stretch your muscles. You're going to have to work hard. You're going to have to prepare yourself. You're going to have to prepare your content, what you're going to say. You're going to have to prepare that service that you're going to do for them. You have to work if you're going to minister. But ministry is only going to happen if God shows up too. Just by personal experience, there have been lots of times where I worked hard on a message or on an appointment or on a project, and it was flat as a pancake. No ministry happened. I was there. I worked. But God didn't work. At least didn't seem like it. I don't know the whole story, of course. There's other times when, hopefully not through negligence, but through circumstances, I'm thrust into an opportunity. I can't say, you know what, I would love to counsel you. I'll be back in about 6 days. I'm going to go, you know, study and prepare and labor. No, the opportunity is now. And without preparation, God has shown up. Amen. And he's worked. And ministry happened. Ministry is not something that you are going to do. It's something that God will do through you. Now, that doesn't mean sit back and wait. I mean, Paul was not a sit back and wait kind of guy. He worked hard. He prepared himself. He says, I labor. I agonize. I strive. But the energy, the real force and power behind this is God Almighty. And that's the way it has to be for us. So prepare. Think about, what am I going to tell my grandkids when I see them to help them hear the truth in love? What am I going to say to my neighbor the next time, you know, they talk about how much they love getting drunk? What am I going to say to my coworker the next time they suggest we do something that's, you know, not ethical? Be prepared. Work. Be ready. But let God work through you. Be flexible. Be available. Be aware. Be diligent. Be consistent. Do all the things that you should do. But remember, you don't do ministry. God does. That should humble us, right? It doesn't matter, you know, how many seminary degrees I have, how many books are in my library. It doesn't matter how many languages I know or how many people I've preached to. Ministry only happens when God shows up. Amen. It should also encourage us. Because if you don't have any seminary degrees and you don't have any Bibles and or any books and you've never preached to 10, let alone thousands, God can use you. Just for fun, would you look at Judges chapter 15? Judges chapter 15 is a great encouragement to me that God can minister through us. Way back towards the beginning of the Old Testament, early in the history of the children of Israel living in the Promised Land, there was a very hit-or-miss kind of deliverer used of God for his people by the name of Samson. And in chapter 15, it's one of those occasions where Samson's mixed up with a woman. Seems like most of his life he spends that way. And there's conflict and controversy, fightings back and forth between him and his father-in-law and the Philistines in general. Things go on. And for sake of time, I think we can be blessed just with verse 15. The Philistines have surrounded Samson. There's bad guys everywhere. And it says in verse 15, he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. That's supernatural. Right? <Yes. laughs> People don't just go around killing 1,000 people with a bone. I mean, and these people were probably armed. They were come to get him in a military action.
That's right.
And he killed 1,000 people with a bone. Did Samson kill those people? It wasn't really Samson, was it? Did the jawbone kill those people? Yes and no. God killed those people, didn't he? God enabled and empowered his judge to bring judgment down upon the Philistines, and he just happened to use a jawbone. A jawbone of a donkey. A jawbone of a dead donkey. And if God can use the jawbone of a dead donkey, I'm pretty sure he can use us too. Samson wasn't even that great of a judge. So he used the jawbone of a dead donkey in the hand of a pathetic judge to do his work. Now, I'm not suggesting you be a pathetic judge, and I don't want you to be a dead donkey either. I want you to be available. I want you to be ministry-minded. And I want you to ask God, how can I look for every opportunity, for every man, to share the truth with them? To share love with them so that they can be presented complete, mature, and perfect before God someday. That's the ministry. And if you have trouble with your motivation, remember what it's all about. It's about the mystery. Get excited about the secret. Be touched with God's goodness. And go be a minister.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.